The following message was delivered on March 28, 1993, in the adult Sunday school class of the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John. Now, since it has been over 3 months since our study in 1 John was interrupted, if there was ever a time that we need to begin with a review, it's now. That being the case, we will spend the first few moments of our time together this morning looking at what it took us 5 classes to cover at the end of last year. In our study of the historical background of 1 John, we learned that the Apostle John was writing this letter of 1 John in response to the heretical teachings being propagated among his readers by some former members of their own assembly. And by inspiration of the Spirit of God, in 1 John 2:19, the Apostle says that these false teachers were not Christians at all. Rather, says John, they were against Christ, they were anti-Christs. We also learned that these anti-Christs were teaching those doctrines which later came to be known as Gnosticism, at least the early stages of Gnosticism. And this very prideful, exclusivistic group believed that salvation came through deeper contemplation and through obtaining a greater knowledge of God and a greater knowledge of themselves. They also embraced a dualistic philosophy, which reasoned that everything material, that is, everything physical, is evil, and everything immaterial, that is, everything spiritual, is good. And to them, the physical world was evil. There was no room in their thinking for the incarnation of Christ, because that meant that the good Christ would have to take on an evil body in their way of thinking. The idea of the bodily resurrection was repulsive to them. And they believed that sin was an activity of the inherently evil body, while the good spiritual part of man was in no way contaminated by sin. And these basic teachings had been propagated among John's readers, and that had caused much spiritual damage. And John writes this letter not only to refute those errors, but also to restore to his readers the joy of their salvation. For in hearing this false teaching, they had begun to wonder if they were children of God. After all, we don't have that advanced knowledge, they would say to themselves. Now, with this historical background in mind, we began to look at the letter itself. And the first thing we looked at was John's prologue found in the first 4 verses of chapter 1. Now, what subject did John address in this prologue? In the first 4 verses of this letter, what subject did John address? Think back 3.5 months ago and pull from your memory banks, if you can, the answer to the question, what subject does John address in the first 4 verses of chapter 1? Elmer? Okay, the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Very critical issue for John's readers, because these readers had been told that the good divine Christ could not have taken upon himself this evil human flesh. They taught that the divine Christ came upon the human Jesus at his baptism, but then departed before the crucifixion. And of course that meant that Christ did not die, that only the human Jesus died. A very critical issue. For if Christ did not die, then there can be no salvation in the death of Christ. So you see, this was a very critical issue. So John doesn't waste any time with polite greetings. This is so critical that he gets right to the point. And he says to them, Jesus Christ is the eternal God who took upon himself human flesh, contrary to your teachers. Jesus Christ is both God and man. And then beginning in verse 5, John addresses another vital issue. These false teachers claimed to be in fellowship with God. They professed to know God. They claimed to have koinonia, fellowship with God. And in verse 5, John begins to address this claim by explaining what true fellowship with God really involves. Now, what's the first thing John says is characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God? Beginning in verse 5, what is it that John says? What is it that he identifies as the first characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God? Anyone? Okay, Tony? Okay, moral likeness or moral conformity to the nature of God. In verses 5 through 7, John says, since God is light, he who has true fellowship with God must walk in the light. And if, says John, he walks in darkness, his profession of having fellowship with God is a lie. And of course, the word light in that context is used as a figure of speech and is an echo of Jesus' earlier figurative use of this same word. And we learned that it was used by John to communicate that God is truth. So the first thing John says in addressing this Gnostic claim of having fellowship with God is that one who has true fellowship with God is characterized by a lifestyle of habitual conformity to God's revealed truth. That one who has true fellowship with God is characterized by a lifestyle of living according to the Word of God. But then, beginning in verse 8, John identifies a second characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God. And that characteristic has to do with the issue of sin. In verses 5 through 7, John addressed the subject of true fellowship with God and the issue of moral likeness to God. Now, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 2 of chapter 2, John addresses the subject of true fellowship with God and the issue of sin. And in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1, he says, one who has true fellowship with God does not, like these Gnostic antichrists, deny his sinful nature, and does not, like these Gnostic antichrists, deny that he has actually sinned, but rather he confesses his sins. He agrees with God's assessment of his sinful condition and his actual sinful activities. And then beginning in chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, John says, one who has true fellowship with God deals with that sin through the only advocate for sinners, the Lord Jesus. Then beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2, still addressing the claim of these antichrists to be in fellowship with God, John identifies a third characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God. Now, according to John, what is this third characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God? What is this third characteristic? We've seen two characteristics already. Now, what is the third characteristic, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2, the third characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God? Yes, Mike. Keeping his commandments. A lifestyle characterized by the habitual keeping of the commandments of God. A present tense Greek verb. We know that we know him if we are keeping his commandments. So up to this point in the letter, John has told his readers that the true child of God, one who truly has fellowship with God, first of all, demonstrates a moral likeness to God. Secondly, deals with his sin through his advocate, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, is one who habitually keeps God's commandments. Now, with our review behind us, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2, and still addressing this claim of the Antichrist to be in fellowship with God, John identifies a fourth characteristic of one who has true fellowship with God. So beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11 of chapter 2, he addresses the subject of true fellowship with God and love of the brethren. And we will look at this portion under the following headings, and I have written them on the board for you. First of all, a commandment reiterated in verses 7 and 8. We will look at the identity of that commandment, and then a paradoxical description of that commandment. And then secondly, the test applied. And John applies the test, as we will see, first of all negatively, then positively, and again negatively. So first of all then, a commandment reiterated. A commandment reiterated. Notice, beginning in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, no new commandment I write unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now up in verse 3, John states that one of the evidences of knowing God is the keeping of his commandments. In that portion, John is speaking of the commandments of God in general. But now John moves from the general to the specific. He moves from the commandments, plural, to a commandment, singular. He moves from the body of God's commandments to one particular commandment. And the first thing you will notice about this singular commandment is that it is not clearly identified. If you notice in this passage, it is not clearly identified. John speaks of a commandment, but he never tells his readers which specific commandment he has in mind. Now that suggests that John knows that his readers are well acquainted with this commandment. It also suggests that John expects his readers to understand which commandment he's referring to. Now assume for a moment that you're one of the original recipients of this letter. Someone stands up in the church to read this letter, and they come to verse 7 of chapter 2. Of course, there were no chapters and no verses in those days, but he comes to that portion, which we call verse 7 of chapter 2, and this is what he reads. Beloved, no new commandment I write unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He that says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and knows not where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, having heard that portion read, which commandment would you think John has in mind? And tell me why you think so. Which commandment does John have in mind? Because he does not clearly spell it out. Which commandment does John have in mind, and why do you think so? He's just said in verse 7 that he's not introducing a new commandment. He is simply reminding them of a commandment that they had heard, a commandment which they had from the beginning. Now, which commandment is John talking about here? Who can suggest which commandment John is talking about here? Jerry? Okay, to love one another. Right. That's exactly right. John is reminding them of Jesus' commandment that his disciples love one another. As Jerry has suggested from the context, it is clear that this commandment has something to do with love for the brethren. In fact, John begins this section by reminding his readers that they themselves are loved. He calls them beloved or loved ones. And then after reminding them of this commandment in verse 9, without any further introduction, John launches into a discussion of the issue of loving the brethren. So that suggests that the commandment he reminds them of has something to do with loving the brethren. And if you will turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, you will hear Jesus using language very similar to the language John is using here in 1 John chapter 2. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then if you'll turn over to John chapter 15, notice in verse 12, Jesus repeats this same commandment. Jesus says, "This is my commandment," John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." So with these words of Jesus in mind, and the immediate context back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, I suggest that the old commandment John speaks of, the commandment which they had already heard, the commandment which they had from the beginning of their own Christian experience, was the commandment of Jesus that His disciples love one another. And in case you're not convinced by that reasoning, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And notice the similar language in verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. "For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that you love one another." Very similar language, but this time he tells them what the message is. "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you love one another." As in chapter 2 and verse 7, this was a commandment which they had heard. It was a commandment which they had from the beginning. And as we've already suggested, John now identifies it as Jesus' command to his disciples that they love one another. Now, in addition to John's silence, at least in this immediate context, his silence concerning the identity of the specific commandment he has in mind, a second unusual aspect of this passage is John's paradoxical description of this commandment. And I'm sure that some of you have already noticed this paradox as we've read through the passage. Now, who can point out the paradox in our passage? Now, a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory. Now, what is the paradox in verses 7 and 8? Who can suggest what the paradox in verses 7 and 8? Norm. Okay. In verse 7, John tells his readers that he is not writing unto them a new commandment. Yet in verse 8, he tells these same readers that he is writing unto them a new commandment. Notice verse 7. "Beloved, no new commandment I write unto you, but an old commandment." Verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." Well, those certainly seem to be contradictory statements. Now, let's see if we can explain what at first glance seems to be a contradiction. The first thing we need to look at is the word which is translated in our English Bibles as new, N-E-W. Now, in the New Testament, the two most common Greek words which are translated by our English word new are neos and kainos. Neos means new in time, something which there has never been before. Kainos means new in kind, something which there has never been anything like it before. And the word John uses in both verse 7 and verse 8 is kainos. So in verse 7, John is telling his readers that this commandment is not new in kind. It is not new in quality. It is not an unknown, unheard of commandment. In fact, John says, it is an old commandment which you heard from the beginning of your Christian experience. It is an old commandment which you have already heard. And of course, one thing John is doing here is taking another shot at their false teachers. He's taking another dig at their false teachers. What they had taught was not established Christian doctrine. What they had taught was not established Christian truth. They had been introducing qualitatively new teaching into this church. And here John is reminding his readers that his teaching is not new. That his teaching is not novel like the false teachers, like these antichrists who had been introducing new teaching into the church. But then in verse 8, John uses this same word, kainos, new, in what appears to be a contradictory statement. In verse 7, he says, "No new commandment I write unto you." Verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment," same word, "I write unto you." That appears to be a contradiction. But to help clear up that apparent contradiction, there is another word we need to look at. In addition to this word, new, a second word we need to look at is the word which is translated again. The beginning of verse 8, in most of your translations, you will see the English word again. Well, the Greek word behind that word is the word palin, and it means on the other hand, or in another sense, or from another point of view. And the meaning of palin, which seems to best fit the context of this passage, is from another point of view. In verse 7, John is considering Christ's commandment to love the brethren from one point of view. In verse 8, he's considering the same commandment, but from another point of view. So there's no contradiction between verses 7 and 8. John is simply looking at the same commandment from two different perspectives. In his excellent commentary on the letters of John, Donald Burdick says this: "When the commandment is looked at from one point of view, it is not new, novel, or strange. His readers had possessed it from the beginning of their Christian experience. But," he says, "when it is looked at from another point of view, it is new. It is in that sense that palin, that is the word again, is used. Not to introduce a new subject, but to call for a second look at the same subject." So from one point of view, Christ's commandment to love the brethren was not new. Jesus had given it to his disciples some 60 years before this time. His readers had heard this commandment before. In fact, they had had this commandment from the beginning of their Christian experience. So in that sense, the commandment was not new to the Christian church. The commandment was not new to John's readers. But then according to verse 8, there was another sense in which the commandment was new. Notice verse 8. "Again," or "from another point of view, a new commandment I write unto you." Well, in what sense is it new then, John? Notice. "From another point of view, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." From another point of view, "a new commandment I write unto you, which thing." Now that which is translated "which thing" in our English translations comes from one Greek word, which because of its construction cannot be speaking of the commandment itself, but rather the newness of the commandment. So when you find "which" or "which thing" in your translations, it's speaking of the newness of the commandment. So with that in mind, let's rephrase verse 7 a little bit to get that flavor of the meaning. John says in verse 8, "From another point of view, A new commandment I write unto you, the newness of which is true, or a better translation, real or genuine. The newness of which is real, or the newness of which is genuine in him and in you. So the newness of this commandment is real, says John, in him and in you. That which is real, or that which is genuine, is the newness of the commandment. In one sense, the commandment was old. They had already heard it. They had heard it from the beginning of their Christian experience. So in one sense, the commandment was old. But in another sense, there was a real newness to the commandment. There was a real newness to the commandment. And John says the real newness of this commandment was in him and in you. Now, who would you suggest is the him in this passage? John says the newness of the commandment to love the brethren is real in him. Who is the him? Who can suggest who is the him in this passage? Tony. All right. The him is Christ. The last one spoken of in the third person is back up in verse 6 of this chapter, where John says, "He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Clearly a reference to Christ. So here in verse 8, John says there was a real genuine newness to this commandment in him. There was a qualitatively new, previously unknown, never been seen before, unique demonstration of real love for the brethren in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in this passage. There was a qualitatively new, a new in kind, previously unknown, never been seen before, unique demonstration of love for the brethren in Christ Jesus. His death was a new and unique demonstration of selfless, self-giving love of God. And even though the commandment was old, going all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19, when God said through Moses, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And even though the commandment was old, going back to the days when Christ taught that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And even though the commandment was old, in that Jesus made a specific application many years before to his disciples that they are to peculiarly love one another, even though this commandment is not new in that sense, John says there is another sense in which Christ's own obedience to that commandment gave it a genuinely, qualitatively new meaning. There had never before been demonstrated a love like Christ demonstrated for his people. He himself says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." The love Christ had for his people raised the standard of what love really is to an infinitely higher plane. Jesus Christ is the, underline that, he is the example of true love. The quality of his love was genuinely new. And that's why he could say to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Christ's love added a whole new dimension to the commandment to love one another. But then John is quick to add, that there was a sense in which there was a genuine newness to this commandment in his readers as well. Not just in Christ, but in his readers as well. Notice verse 8 again of 1 John chapter 2. Again, he says, or from another point of view, "A new commandment I write unto you, the newness of which is genuine in Christ and in you." and in you. Just like there was a genuinely new quality of love for the brethren demonstrated by Christ, John says there was a genuinely new quality of love for the brethren demonstrated by his readers as well. And in the last part of verse 8, John explains the existence of this qualitatively new love for the brethren in his readers. Notice verse 8 again. From another point of view, a new commandment I write unto you, the newness of which is genuine in him, that is in Christ, and in you, my readers. Why? Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Jesus demonstrated a previously unseen quality of love because he was God and God is love. But John's readers demonstrated a new quality of love because for them the darkness was passing away and the real, the true, the genuine light was already shining. That's what John is saying here. He's writing to his readers as if they were true disciples of Christ. He's writing to his readers as if they were truly regenerate men and women. Their false teachers had caused them to doubt their salvation. But John is addressing them as the people of God. He's saying to them that the darkness is passing away from you and the true light is already shining. And he says to them, like Christ, you are loving one another in a new, qualitatively different way because the darkness, the spiritual darkness in which you once walked, is in the process of passing away. You're not completely free from it. You still have remaining sin, but that darkness is passing away, and in its place, the real, the genuine, the true spiritual light of God's truth is already shining. He's saying to his readers, because you have been brought out of spiritual darkness and into the true light of God's truth, into the kingdom of his dear Son, one of the fruits of that transformation is that you are demonstrating the same love for the brethren that was demonstrated by your Lord when he died for the sins of his people. So in this first portion of our passage, we find a commandment reiterated. Beloved, that is those who are loved, I'm not writing a new commandment unto you. It's an old commandment, says John. You heard it from the beginning of your Christian experience. Jesus gave it some 60 years before when he said to his disciples, love one another even as I have loved you. So in that sense, it is not a new commandment. But, says John, there is another sense in which it is new. There was never before demonstrated the kind of love which the Lord Jesus had for his people when he died on the cross. And also, because you have been brought out of spiritual darkness into the genuine light of God's truth, there is a real qualitative newness in your love for the brethren. So it's an old commandment, but it has a new standard, a new life because of Christ and those who follow him. But then, now that John has reiterated this commandment of our Lord that brethren in Christ are to follow his example and love one another, the second thing John does is to make obedience to this commandment a test of whether or not one is a true disciple of Christ. He makes obedience after he has reminded them of this commandment. Now he makes obedience to that commandment a test of whether or not one is a true disciple of Christ. In our outline, I have called this the test applied. We've looked at a commandment reiterated, now the test applied. And the first thing John does is to apply that test negatively. Notice verse 9. He that says he is in the light, but hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that says he is in the light, but hates, that is, does not love his brother, is in the darkness even until now. Here John begins verse 9 with another reference to their false teachers. Here is another shot at their false teachers. These antichrists had been leading John's readers astray, and they professed to be the people of God. These false teachers professed that they were the people of God. Three times in this letter already, John has reminded his readers that these Gnostic antichrists professed to be right with God. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we find John's reaction to their claim to have fellowship with God. When John says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him," referring to the claim of the false teachers. In verse 4 of chapter 2, we find John's reaction to their claim to know God. John says, "If we say we know Him," referring to the claim of these false teachers. Then in verse 6 of chapter 2, we find John's reaction to their claim to abide in Him. John says, "He that says he abides in Him," again referring to the claim of these false teachers. And now in verse 9, John again reminds his readers of the claim of these false teachers, this time to be in the light. He says, "He that says he is in the light." So four different ways of saying the same thing. Four different ways of identifying the claim of these false teachers, which was that they had a saving relationship with God. We have fellowship with God. We know God. We abide in Him. And we are in the light, to which John responds. "He that says he is in the light, but hates his brother, is in the darkness even until now." Jesus had commanded His disciples to love one another even as I have loved you. In verse 8 of this chapter, John, by inspiration of the Spirit, said that one of the fruits of being one in which the darkness was passing away and in which the true light was already shining, one of the fruits of that was that the person demonstrated the kind of love for the brethren that the Lord Jesus demonstrated. Now John, by the leading of the same Spirit, simply follows that to its logical and its biblical conclusion. Since love of the brethren is a command of Christ, and since loving the brethren is an indication that one has come out of darkness into light, then not loving the brethren is an indication that one is not in the light at all, but is still in darkness. That's what John is saying. Or in the words of John, is in the darkness even until now. So these false teachers, these teachers who John's readers were tempted to follow, by their attitude and by their actions toward the people of God, had proven that they were not in the light at all, regardless of what they said. They had proven that they were still in darkness. So not loving the brethren as a pattern of life, again, it's a present tense Greek verb. Not loving the brethren as a pattern of life is proof, says John, that one has never come out of spiritual darkness, that one is still in the spiritual darkness in which he was born. Or in other words, used by the same apostle in 1 John 3:14, not loving the brethren is an indication that one remains in the condition of spiritual death. John says in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that does not love abides or remains in death." In one place he calls it darkness. In the other place he calls it death. So not loving the brethren as a pattern of life, says the Apostle John, is proof that one has never come out of spiritual darkness, that one is still in the state of spiritual death. But then, to make sure they understand what he is saying, in the next verse, in verse 10, John addresses the same subject from the opposite perspective. In verse 9, he addresses it negatively. Now in verse 10, he addresses it positively. Notice verse 10. "He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Now here the word loves is the same type of Greek word as the word hates in the previous verse. It is a present participle, and therefore it speaks of habitual or ongoing activities. So just like a practice or a habit of hating the brethren is indicative that one is still in spiritual darkness, a lifestyle or a pattern or a habit of loving the brethren is indicative that one has been brought out of that darkness and is in spiritual light. But then to make sure there is no possible way to misunderstand this, in verse 11, John goes back and states the same principle again, and again this time from the negative perspective. Notice verse 11. But he that hates his brother, another present participle denoting habitual activity, but he that is hating his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John wants to make sure that his readers understand this very crucial issue. This is not just an old man repeating himself because he has forgot what he has said one or two verses before. This is a man led by the Spirit of God telling us that this is a crucial issue, and I want to make sure that you understand it, says John, so I'm going to repeat this from every possible perspective that I can think of so that you'll get the point. Because this not only addresses the true identity of their false teachers, it is also a warning to any of his readers who may have been deceived. So he says to them again, a habitual hating of the people of God is evidence that one exists in spiritual darkness. Not only that, but it is evidence that he walks, that is, he conducts his life in that sphere of spiritual darkness, in spiritual darkness in which he exists. And he's so much in darkness that he does not even know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his spiritual eyes. Here John is painting a very bleak picture. Apparently these former members of the assembly who had embraced and who were teaching this early Gnostic heresy, because of the pride which accompanied this so-called advanced knowledge of the Gnostics, apparently they looked down with contempt on the uninitiated other members of the assembly. We're more spiritual than you are because we have this gnosis. We have the knowledge which makes us right with God, and you don't. Very arrogant, unloving attitude, to say the least. To which John responds, that attitude is just the opposite of what Jesus meant when he said, love one another even as I have loved you. By that unloving attitude, says John, they have not proved that they have greater spiritual light. By that attitude, they have proved that they are still in darkness. Because one who has light loves the brethren. And if we do not love the brethren as a pattern of life, our profession of knowing God is false. And in actuality, says John, we exist in spiritual darkness. We function in that spiritual darkness. And we are so much in darkness that we cannot even see where we're going. With the clear implication being, don't follow these false teachers. Don't follow these false teachers. They are spiritually as blind as bats, and they cannot see that they're headed for destruction. You certainly don't want to follow them. They are headed for hell and don't even know it. So in this portion of 1 John, we have seen, first of all, a commandment reiterated. In this context, it is clear that John is reminding his readers of Christ's commandment to love one another. An old commandment, and that Jesus had given it some 60 years before. An old commandment in that John's readers had heard it from the beginning of their Christian experience. But from another perspective, a new commandment. New in that Jesus had given a whole new meaning to loving the brethren when he gave his life for his people, and knew in that those in whom the darkness was passing away, and those in whom the true light was already shining, they also were following their Lord and loving in a qualitatively new way. But then, in addition to a commandment reiterated, we've looked at the test applied. And very simply stated, the test is this. Those who have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, or as John states it in 1 John 3:14, those who have been brought out of spiritual death into spiritual life will, as a pattern of life, love the brethren. But those who do not love the brethren, no matter what they profess, are still in the kingdom of darkness and are still spiritually dead. John could not have stated that test more simply. He could not have stated it more simply. And in light of John's very clear statement, we need to ask the question, where do I stand? Where do you stand? We need to ask that question. Does my love for the brethren or my lack of love for the brethren prove that I am in the kingdom of light or still in the kingdom of darkness? Does my love for the brethren or my lack of love for the brethren prove that I am spiritually alive or that I am still spiritually dead? Does my love for the brethren or my lack of love for the brethren prove that I am a true disciple of Christ, or does it prove that I am deceived and my profession is false? And while we're asking these questions, let's make sure that we notice that John only knows of two categories of people here. He only knows of two categories of people, those who love the brethren and those who do not love the brethren. If we're not careful, some of us will convince ourselves that there's really a third category here and that we're in it. And that since by our definition of hate, we really don't hate the brethren, that what John says about those who hate the brethren does not apply to us. That even though we cannot honestly say we love the brethren, we don't hate them either. We don't hate them either. Therefore, we are not still in darkness because we don't hate the brethren. We're not still in spiritual death because we don't hate the brethren. But John knows of no such third category. He knows of no such person who neither loves the brethren nor hates the brethren. He knows of no such person because in this context, the word hate means the absence of love. That's what it means in this context. The word hate means the absence of love. But don't take my word for that. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And notice, the same subject is being addressed. This is a very critical issue, and John is going to bring it up over and over and over again in this epistle. It's a very critical issue. Now notice what he says in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. There's the positive statement. The evidence that we've been brought out of spiritual death and in the spiritual life is that we love the brethren. But then John goes on. He approaches this same issue from the opposite perspective, and he says at the end of that verse, he that does not love abides or remains in death. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that does not love remains in death. In chapter 2, verse 9, what does he say? He who hates his brother is in darkness. Now here he says, he who does not love the brother is in death. He's saying exactly the same thing in both places. In one place, he uses the word hate. In the other place, he uses the word love not. That tells us that in this context, the definition of hate is to love not. The definition of hate is the absence of love. So don't convince yourself that since by the modern definition of hate, you don't hate the brother, therefore what John says about being in darkness does not apply to you. The question we need to ask is not, do I hate the brother? Our modern definition of hate makes that the wrong question. The right question is, do I or do I not love the brethren? That's the question. And if the answer is, I do love the brethren, not perfectly, but as a pattern of life, I do love the brethren, then according to John, by inspiration of the Spirit of God Himself, you can know that you have passed out of death and into life. But if the answer is, I do not love the brethren, I do not love the brethren, then according to John, by inspiration of the same Spirit, you know you are still spiritually dead and you are still a citizen in the kingdom of darkness. So not only do we know that we know Him if we're practicing the keeping of His commandments in general, we can also test our profession by examining ourselves in the area of this specific commandment to love the brethren. And since that is true, since God has given us this test of discipleship, since true disciples will love the brethren, and since those who do not love the brethren prove that they are not true disciples of Christ, then one thing we certainly need to understand, and that is, what does it mean to love the brethren? We need to understand that. If to have it means we are true Christians, but not to have it proves that we are not true Christians, then we need to understand what it is. If having it means that we are true Christians and not having it means that we are not, then we need to understand what it is, because the only way we can determine whether we have it or not is to understand what it is. So with that in mind, after giving you a week to meditate upon how crucial love for the brethren really is, God willing, next Lord's Day we will consider the question, what is love for the brethren? What is love for the brethren? Since we live in a day in which the meaning of the word love is a million miles from the biblical definition of love, and since we live in a day in which true biblical love is completely misunderstood, practically non-existent, even in many so-called Christian circles, but as we've seen, since it is something which is absolutely essential for the true child of God, before we move on in 1 John, we need to get a handle on the biblical definition of love for the brethren. Because John will raise this issue over and over and over again before we get to the end of this letter. So God willing, next Lord's Day, we will briefly address the question, what is love for the brethren? And hopefully by doing that, we can better examine ourselves to determine if we do or we do not love the brethren. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Your word to us through Your servant John. We are thankful, our Father, in a day when many have very little assurance about whether or not they are children of God, that You have given us these tests that we might examine ourselves to determine if we are in the faith. And we ask that You would help us as we go through this material, as we study Your word. Help us not just to file these things away in our minds, but help us to examine ourselves in light of them, to determine if we are truly Your people or not. And our Father, for those of us who are Your people, we thank You that You have been merciful to us and that we are Your people because of Your mercy and not because of any good thing in us. But for those, our Father, who after examining themselves must come to the conclusion that they are not the people of God, we ask that You would be merciful to them, that You would open their eyes that they might see, that they might deal with their sins through the only advocate for sinners, the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we continue through this day. Be with us as we gather to worship You in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.